Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are here today because you have called us to yourself. We thank you for that holy calling. And we pray, Father, that you will minister to us through the Word of God this morning. That you will cause us, Lord God, to be filled with your Spirit. And when we're filled with your Spirit, we will indeed crucify the flesh. We will indeed seek the will of God. So open the word to our hearts, and may we hear the word of God, not the word of man. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes when you're sitting there and listening to all kinds of things, you have a million thoughts go through your mind, don't you? And probably a good thing we don't always express every thought that goes through our minds, but there can be some interesting ideas and thoughts the Lord places in our heart. As we're going through this morning, I had ideas for my sermon to add to it, and I thought it's going to be long enough already. I don't need to do that. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Acts 9, 32. Came to pass, as Peter passed through all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. He found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said to Tabitha, Arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called for the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried there many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. The title of our message this morning is The Mighty Works. One of the most beautiful areas in the land of Israel was known as the Plain of Sharon. It was fertile. It was noted for its plant life, including its roses. Some of you have heard of the Rose of Sharon. In actual fact, it's probably more likely a crocus than a rose. But that plain that encompasses the Plain of Sharon runs from north of Joppa all the way up to Mount Carmel. By New Testament times, it was a part of Judea. Do you remember the command Jesus gave in Acts 1? When he told the disciples to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the end of the earth. The Acts of the Apostles is written in part to show the obedience to this charge that was given by the Lord Jesus. We've seen extensive outreach in the city of Jerusalem. We've seen Philip's outreach to Samaria, and that's been cataloged. We see Peter and John went up to Samaria, and then went through all the towns of Samaria. We also have seen that there was a church at Damascus. The church was growing. And by God's direction, Philip also began reaching out to the Gentiles through the Ethiopian. In our text today, we begin to see the Apostle Peter moving into Judea to enrich the believers in the western reaches of that province. In fact, to do even more than that, to evangelize all the little communities that were there. And as we do that, we see an interesting record which shows that God blesses his messengers as they penetrate areas with the gospel. First, we see Peter arriving at Lydda. And there he discovers the paralyzed. Verse 32 is a very instructive verse telling us of Peter's work. It says, "Now it came to pass when Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda." So he's going very deliberately from town to town to town to share the gospel, to enrich those who have already trusted in Jesus Christ. Systematically, he was hitting all the communities within Judea. And at this point, he comes to the town of Lydda. It's located on the southern edge of the plain of Sharon between Jerusalem and Joppa. Joppa's on the coast, Jerusalem, of course, inland. He went to strengthen the saints and establish them in their walk with the Lord. And we see that not only did he go to strengthen the saints, but we see the results were that others believed in the Lord Jesus Christ too. You see, in church ministry, our efforts ought to be twofold. It ought to be to strengthen the believers and also to be sharing and evangelizing people about us. And that's what was happening. Verse 33 describes what happened. There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, and he was paralyzed. The suffering of Aeneas was so severe and so extensive that he had not been able to move out of his room for 8 years. Those of us who have had some painful things sometimes find it very difficult. Can you imagine being in the same place for 8 years? That would be very, very difficult. It was an extensive time of suffering. And Peter takes it in his hand to do something for Aeneas. Carefully notice what he says in verse 34. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And then he rose immediately. There's some important truths for us to gather here in this story. First, the healing was instantaneous. It wasn't a process or anything. Peter came and said, "Arise," and he arose. Just as when Christ healed, he healed instantaneously, so when God used Peter, the same happened. Secondly, notice, this is important, that Peter took no credit whatsoever for the healing. He didn't start St. Peter's healing ministry. He didn't start taking collections for his ministry. He said, "Jesus, the Messiah, heals you." Now, in our day and age, God heals. God does some miraculous things sometimes. But it's God and his sovereignty that chooses to do that. It isn't because a certain servant is particularly gifted. It is when God decides in his time, in his order to do it, then he'll do it. Something else I noticed too in this is in Jesus' ministry as well as Peter, these miraculous things were not a time for showmanship. He did not do it to bring attention to himself. He did it so that people, Jesus himself, did it so that people would know who he was. That he was the Messiah. That he was God in the flesh. And that he had come to do a special job. And in those early apostolic years, the miracles primarily were done to prove that Jesus was Messiah. We must always keep that in mind. Anytime God does something good for you or for me, it is to show who He is, not so we get credit or somebody else. Thirdly, Aeneas was not to go back on that bed. You know, Peter sounds like the mother of a teenager, doesn't he? Make your bed. Get out of that bed. I think there's a lot of teenagers and even older nowadays need that instruction, given the lackadaisicalness of a lot of children sometimes. You see, he wasn't to go back to his misery. And although this is a physical healing here, I think it's also applicable to us in our spiritual lives. You and I, we can get so caught up in our own world of worries and sorrows and so on, we just let them repeat over and over and over again in our minds. Paul says this, forgetting the things that are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You see, our minds are not to be festering. That's a good word. In the mundane and the things of life. Instead, we should be looking unto Jesus and finding in Him our strength and hope. What was the result of that healing that day? Verse 35 says, so all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? God used this event to draw many souls to himself. The purpose God had in healing Aeneas was not so much that he would feel better, but that people might be saved. Here's an interesting expression. You might want to underline it. It's used to describe conversion. We've seen disciple, we've seen people of the way. There's lots of terms used in Acts. Here's another one. People turned to the Lord. It's an amazing expression, which we all need to understand. Turning to the Lord means literally to turn one's life around. They turn from their Old Testament beliefs. The belief in keeping the law as the hope of their salvation. Instead, now they were turning to follow the Savior. Jesus alone could keep the law entirely, and that's why they needed Him. You see, when a person is saved from their sin, they turn to Christ. This word, turn, is used several times in the New Testament. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus is in a throng, and there's this woman comes up to him and touches him on the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, who touched me? But notice verse 22. It says, Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. But that word turn, that Jesus turned, it means he was walking along and he stopped and made an about face. That same expression is used in Luke 22, verse 32. When Jesus is talking to Peter and telling him, you know, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Same word, convert. It's literally, those of you that have served in the military were taught to march, and then sometimes the commander would say, about face. What did he mean? Go the opposite direction you were going before. And that is what it says of these people. They turned to the Lord. They turned from their ways, their selfishness, their pride, and they turned to the Lord. As Peter is teaching in Lydda, something else is happening in Joppa a few miles away. And here we hear of the perished. The scene changes to the port city of Joppa. We know of Joppa a little bit from the Old Testament, don't we? Who went to Joppa? Jonah, remember? This is a port city, and this is where another church was going. And we see in verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Both of these words mean the same thing. They mean gazelle. Probably something to do with her character, don't you think? Her graceful character. Scripture says she was a woman full of good works and charitable deeds. The kind of deeds are mentioned in verse 39. If you look down there a minute, the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made. She was a seamstress who labored in love for the people who were in need. Now, in the New Testament, it is very clear that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Man is not justified by works. But the New Testament is also equally as clear that when a person has faith, that works should follow them. Good works, not bad works. In Revelation 14, turn with me to that verse for a minute, please. Very interesting verse. Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Interesting. One of the marks of someone who dies in the Lord is their works follow them. Isn't that an encouragement? If you're a believer, it ought to be. The Lord, as the old songwriter says, my Lord's a-writing all the time. He sees. He knows. He knows our hearts too, doesn't he? But if we are in the Lord, there will be good works. If we have faith, we also should have good works. James points that out very pointedly in his book. Sadness had come upon this church in Joppa because Dorcas had died. In the estimation of the group at Joppa, she was needed. But for some reason, God had allowed her to die. This was not easy for them. And so they commissioned two men to go and find Peter because they heard he was in the neighboring town and they thought they should give him a call. I don't know what they thought Peter would do, but they thought, well, it's a good time to go get Peter because here's a real need. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Now these two men went 13 miles. That's approximate distance there, 22 kilometers, as fast as possible. And they had to return that distance. Given that she was dead, I don't know the importance of the urgency, but they wanted Peter at Joppa, and they had a sense that if Peter came to Joppa, something might happen. And Peter arrives there, and there are all the widows standing by weeping. These were not professional mourners. You know, in those days, they had professional mourners. They paid. That'd be a good way to make some money, wouldn't it? There's always funerals around. You can always, if you can cry, it's easy to do. Actually, if you turn the Old Testament a couple spots, you'll see in Amos 5:16. We won't look the verse up, but it talks about those that are paid to mourn, as well as it calls them those that are skillful of lamentation. You know? And then in Jeremiah 9:17, it speaks of the same type. But these widows here were not professional mourners. They were genuine in their tears, weren't they? Because here was someone who was precious to them, someone who was special to them, someone who had blessed them so much. And she had passed away. It was a loss which deeply cut into the very lives of these widows. But we do see that Peter made the presentation. So in verse 40, having seen the commotion, I think Peter remembers a time when he was walking with Jesus, don't you? Remember one time when there was a child had died and Jesus throws everybody out of the room except some of his disciples? Peter does the same thing here. It says he put them all forth. Get out of here. And he knelt down and prayed. I just noticed this term, kneeling in prayer. Jesus himself did it in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22:41. And more than one occasion in the book of Acts, people knelt to pray. Here, you see it in Acts 20:36 and Acts 21:5. Now, you don't have to kneel to pray. Okay, don't get me wrong. But kneeling in prayer doesn't hurt either. Sometimes it may be a wise thing to do. Why do we kneel? Turn with me to Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is an act of submission to the King. It is saying, "I owe everything to you. I am bowing before you as my King." In the future time, Romans 14:11 talks about that. Go there. This is a verse we all ought to have underlined in our Bible, or at least in our mind. Romans 14:10. "Why do you judge your brother, or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.'" There's a day coming down in the future when every human being will bow the knee to God. So Peter, by bowing his knee, is submitting himself to God. He's placing himself at God's disposal, and then he prays. We're not told what he prayed, but he poured out his heart to God. The poet Alfred Lord Tennyson once wrote, "More things are wrought by prayer than the world dreams of." Well, Peter was praying hard. He prayed for Dorcas. It was not a selfish prayer. The community needed her skills and her blessing. Then it says, he turned to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." Now notice the amazing thing that happened. She opened her eyes. She sat up and saw Peter. What a thrill to see life back in her body. Then verse 41 explains what occurred. "Then he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive." Wow! Can you imagine the thrill that went through that church that day? As soon as she recovered, he put her out there for all to see. What a special celebration it was. We heard a story this week of somebody that a lot of us have met. That was Pamela Walford. She was at a Bible camp. After she left here, she was at a Bible camp, and they had a girl that drowned or came close to drowning, and they saw that life come back into that girl. She just couldn't believe it. There were a whole bunch of people affected by it. But what a celebration! She made a comment which was quite interesting. She says, "It It's a Baptist, Filipino Baptist church in Manitoba. She said, they've turned from being people who have faith to a people who are just in love with the Lord. My friends, being in love with the Lord is what the Lord wants of every person, isn't it? What do you love Him for? The things you get? Well, that's not what we're to love Him for, except for the salvation He provides. That's a little bit different. Now listen to what took place in the entire area. Verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Wow. God used this miracle to give spiritual life to a great number. In this case, they believed on the Lord. You see, their trust was not in military might or political prestige. It was in the Lord. When our Lord told His disciples they would do greater works than He did, so often we think of His control of the weather and, you know, and disease and resurrections and so on. And to some extent, the 12 had some miraculous events which happened to them in the physical world. But there was a far greater thing that happened than any of that, and that was the thousands and hundreds of thousands that came to salvation in those early years of that church. God took dead people and made them alive in the kingdom of God. That is a powerful event. That's the sovereign work of God. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to individuals. We have the responsibility to preach the truth. It is God's job to save men and women. Every once in a while here, somebody said, how many people have you saved? We have never saved anybody, have we? It's Jesus' work to save. Our work is to share our faith and our Lord. Often people see the work of God in a powerful way. Some respond by trusting Him as Lord and Savior, and sadly, some reject Him and head to a Christless eternity. There's a story of a man named Lord Kenneth Clark. He was known for his television series, Civilization. Some of you may have seen it. It was quite a few years ago. He lived and apparently died without Christ. He wrote of visiting a beautiful church where he had an overwhelming religious experience. He said, my whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy, far more intense than anything I had known before. But this caused a problem. If he allowed himself to be influenced by it, he knew he would have to change. He was worried about what his family might think and what, you know, all his friends and associates, they might think he had lost his mind. And maybe the joy would be an illusion. Listen to his sad words. I was too embedded in the world to change course. Isn't that sad? We don't have to be that way. We can leave the world behind and follow Jesus. We sing that little chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And the story of that song is it was written by an Indian prince in India who forsook everything to follow Jesus. And I mean, he had wealth and everything else. Well, what do we do about this? I have four lessons for us to think about today. First of all, our God often ordains events for the purpose of making people face their need to be converted. Matthew read a text this morning in the scripture reading in Ephesians, and I want us to turn there for a minute. A very key verse he read, Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You see, God is the director of history. And God is at work, and he will do what he sees fit in his world and his kingdom. Secondly, if we're truly converted, we will make an about-face. That's what conversion means. And especially for those brought up in the world who have lived a life of ungodliness and unholiness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which was actually our theme verse for our children's club this year, says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." God gives us a new perspective because we are converted. Thirdly, when we are converted, good works follow. We reach out to others. We have examples of that in Lydda and Sharon and Joppa. Ephesians again, chapter 2, verse 10, after he says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, if we're truly saved, God has set out a path for you and me to follow. And that path is one of good works. Not that they save us. They have nothing to do with our salvation. But they have everything to do with our love for the Lord and our love for the saints. Amen? Fourthly, verse 43. Where was Peter? He had been in Lydda, but the Lord wanted Peter in Joppa. And the Lord wanted Peter in Joppa for the greatest challenge of his life, I think, which we'll talk about next time. I'm going to leave you hanging. You have to read the next chapter to find out about it. I heard a story of a lady that was a visitor in a church. And after the service, she wanted to introduce herself to some people, and so she went up to a distinguished-looking gentleman, and she said, "Hello, I'm Gladys Dunn." And the guy said to her, "I'm glad he's done too." You know what? The sermon's not done. The sermon's just started. We need to go out and practice what we've heard. Amen?